Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office.
I hope you're
Thank
all
you
good.
For joining us this morning.
Holy Week, over a week ago, we just had a fantastic time. I really want to thank everybody who labored so much in all those different services. We are just thoroughly, thoroughly blessed. And afterwards, I was sitting, I normally after large services, sometimes I'll just kind of plunk down, and after everybody's kind of gone and lights are turning off, and I'll just take my moment and just kind of take a breath and reflect on things. And my son was hanging out. It was good to have him worship with us last week. And he sat down next to me, and he said, you know what would be actually be kind of an interesting sermon? It's always good after you preach a sermon for someone to tell you what would be an interesting sermon. Thanks, son. And he was right. And he's like, you know what? You ought to speak somehow from the perspective of Joseph of Arimathea. And I thought, you know what? And that thought just kind of dwelled with me. So today we're going to kind of talk about a secret follower of Jesus, which the whole concept of a secret follower of Jesus kind of makes us a little bit uncomfortable. You know, it's like we have this tension here, which we're going to talk about here in a moment. But from several accounts, we know that from John's account, Nicodemus, remember Jesus had that wonderful discourse with Nicodemus, the Pharisee, he was a secret follower of Christ, but there was also another, and he's mentioned in all four Gospels, and we're going to take a look at the Gospel of Luke's account once again, and then kind of drive some things that we can apply into our lives as we move forward, trying to walk as followers of Christ and trying to serve him. So I invite you to join with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, and we're going to look at verses 50 through 54 as we start our conversation here. Now, there was a man named Joseph, I told you, and he was from the Jewish town of Arimathea, and he was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action. Okay, the decision and action referencing is to put Jesus to death. To this entire kind of kangaroo court that happened, and they drummed up all this stuff, and they had, you know, this attack on Jesus, kind of a conspiracy between the Roman rulers there at the time and the Sanhedrin. Let's keep going on here. Who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. May that be said about us, that we're looking for the kingdom of God. All right, keep going. It says, then this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. Okay, if we kind of put together from all four gospel accounts, we can find some things out about this man, Joseph of Arimathea. Matthew and John refer to Joseph as a disciple of Jesus. Okay, so we have here, even though he's on the Sanhedrin, he is a disciple of Jesus. John specifies that Joseph of Arimathea followed him secretly out of fear for the Jewish leaders. So to follow Jesus, there was something about trying to be a disciple of Jesus, something about trying to learn and to apply the teachings of Jesus that caused somewhat of an uproar. And he was afraid because of his belief in Jesus. In fact, Matthew lets us know a couple other things, lets us know that he was a wealthy man, as most church history believes it was actually Joseph's very own tomb, or one that he had purchased, in which he laid Jesus. Both Joseph and Nicodemus are on the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, and we can speculate that since both of them were on the Sanhedrin, they both followed Jesus secretly, and according to John's gospel, Nicodemus accompanied Joseph to the tomb to lay Jesus in it. They probably had some form of a relationship and a camaraderie. And so Jesus so impacted Joseph's life. He so impacted him that he was not willing to go along with the crowd. He wasn't willing to consent to their decision and to their actions to put Jesus to death. And I was so compelled over the past week just kind of really thinking and reflecting about Joseph's perspective. I had several thoughts that kind of inspired me, and they kind of spoke to me, and I'd like to kind of share those with you this morning as we continue to reflect on Jesus' resurrection. So Joseph does this act of kindness and compassion. I can imagine, you know, as Joseph is there viewing these events, and sometimes we're lost as we think about the horror of crucifixion. We think about all that happened. Sometimes what's lost on us is Jesus' mother was there watching all of these things happen. His followers, yes. Jesus' family was there. In fact, as we talked about last week, the very place where they set these crosses was somewhere near a road where people would go by. This was on public display, and it was intentionally meant to humiliate these individuals. So Joseph, when understanding these things happening, and not only his love for Jesus, but I'm sure you could speculate and that his compassion, his kindness for his followers, he decided to do something, to go and to plead for the body of Jesus, which I'm sure hadn't in itself risked. So my first thought today, as we think about this act of kindness, as we think about this act of compassion, is this: we never know how God may use our generous acts of kindness and compassion. You never know. You never know when you do something kind, when you perform an act, when the Holy Spirit prompts you to reach out and to do something, you don't know the potential that that has. You don't know that random acts of kindness, that when the Holy Spirit prompts you, God can take those things and he can bless them. I would venture to say that although Joseph, yes, he was a disciple, yes, he was looking for God's kingdom, I bet you, gang, I bet you, he was kind of like the rest of them and didn't grasp all that Jesus was going to do. I mean, I don't see him saying, hey, have you ever had somebody ask you to borrow something, and maybe if you had two of them, you gave them the not so good one? Come on now, right? Well, this is a brand new tomb. Okay, this is a brand new tomb. Okay, and he's giving something valuable. Yes, he had wealth. This is something that's pretty wonderful. And we don't read of Joseph waiting at the tomb for the third day, expecting him to rise again, as he said he was going to do, and neither did the other disciples for that matter. They were all shocked at how Jesus fulfilled, as we spoke about that last week. Joseph obviously deeply cared for Jesus, and now, gang, now he's willing to put himself out there. There's no more secret following now, which doesn't make sense, because in his mind, Jesus had just died, and now he's going to come forward. I mean, there's a good debate there, and there's some really healthy conversation that we can have. What a lesson. And here's the first thing that Joseph of Arimathea's act challenged me. You know, if he had this tomb, that means he had it set up for his future. Remember a few weeks ago when we talked about this alabaster flask and how that this could be used at one time? You know, if you have a unless you're Jesus, if you have a tomb, how many times are you planning on using it? All right, imagine this. Will you trust Jesus enough to give him your future? What is the thing that you hold on to? What are the things that we hold on to that we have planned for our future, that we have gotten our future? Are we willing to entrust our future that we have planned and we have thought? Are we willing to give that to Jesus? Or are we going to kind of be like, maybe if we wanted to see how, we'll find another place, we'll acquire something else, but we're going to keep what we have prepared for ourselves for ourselves. That's a compelling thought. That's a compelling thing if we can think about that. What a lesson there. Can we give him what we have tried to prepare for our future? And I know some of you right now are thinking, I love it when preachers talk like this. It's right before they break out the offering plates. No, it's not what we're doing today. The question is God is much more interested in our heart. And many of us, and I know, you know, with smaller churches and with rural churches, a lot of times we are made up of people who've come to the place of planning for their future, of planning for what the next stage of their life looks for. And I understand those things, but I'd like to present something radical. Will you trust Jesus with some of that? Because maybe Jesus has a different plan. Maybe Jesus wants to come in. Maybe God has destined this stage of your life for a divine purpose, to be used in his plan. Maybe, just maybe. Joseph was surely moved at seeing Jesus' mother and his disciples so distraught, and we can speculate again that he wanted to do this, but he had no idea how much God was going to use this. I bet he didn't realize that his simple act of kindness would become the backdrop to the greatest event in human history. Don't you know that God can touch simple things and make them profound? I've heard stories so many times of individuals who have done small things that had large impacts on those around them. In fact, God used this simple act to literally fulfill prophecy. And I know, and he was not oblivious to these messianic prophecies. And literally he was fulfilling Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. Isaiah 53, 9 says, and this is talking about the Messiah, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Think about that as a prophecy. He's going to come, he's going to fulfill this, and he's going to be accused of doing something, and he didn't do anything wrong, and he's going to be buried in a rich man's place. Gang, that's pretty powerful. Can God use your generosity to impact another's destiny? Absolutely, he can. He uses our kindness for his glory, and he can anoint your compassion to accomplish his purposes when we don't harden our hearts. You may never know. A few years ago, I didn't recognize the name on a letter that came to the church office. And as I opened it up and read it, this individual reintroduced themselves and shared their maiden name, which made sense to me. It rang a bell. She went on to share how her and her brother's young life was so complicated due to their family's situation, and how a simple act of kindness, of befriending these two young kids that I honestly had forgotten about. Isn't that bad? I'd forgotten about it. It wasn't anything great. It was just spending time. It was just giving attention. It was just letting them know that God loved them and that they had a purpose and a plan for their life. I had no idea how those simple conversations, giving time and attention, had an impact on this individual's life. It was blessed. I've heard of stories of people buying the meal behind them in the drive-thru. One particular one is an individual who was feeling that no one cared about them. And they, in fact, prayed to God that they were going to go have their meal and then commit self-harm. And literally, the person before them in the drive-thru bought their meal. And that little act of kindness, they immediately knew that God was speaking to them, letting them know that they mattered. You don't know how God can use your simple act of kindness and compassion. I bet Joseph never dreamed that the gift of a tomb could be used for the resurrection of his Lord. It wasn't even on his radar, but it was on God's. Maybe, just maybe, there are things that are on God's radar that aren't on ours. There can be great God potential in simple acts of kindness and generosity. And I believe that we're called to do them. Philippians 2:13 says that it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In other words, our lives are not our own. God can use our actions, our deeds, for his good pleasure. God wants to use everything we do for his divine purpose. He can bless your little to become much. Let that be a motivation not to miss out on any opportunity. We never know how God may use our acts of generosity and kindness and compassion. But let's look at Joseph's opportunity, and let's look at Mark's account here. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, 42 through 46. We're going to lean into this a little differently here. Now, when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, what's the next two words there? Took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Why do you think it said that he took courage? In other words, this was intimidating. This had some risk. Doing so could have cost him. Let's just do a little survey here. How many of you have ever wimped out because you didn't take courage? You had an opportunity to stand up, and you took the escape clause. All right. Said he took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. Okay, so this was risky because there was a conspiracy at foot between the Sanhedrin and Rome to deal with Jesus. In fact, Pilate himself didn't find fault with Jesus, and yet he agreed to have him put to death. This is a bad situation that's riddled with complications. People were dying. People were being put to death. And Jesus and his followers were now on the crosshairs of Rome. Although that there's something in us, I don't know if you're like me, but I teach my kids, I was like, look, stay away from drama. Wouldn't that be great advice? Don't you know people who just like are running with gallons of gasoline to fires? You know, social media, period, okay? Gang, it's good advice to just kind of stay away from drama. And although that there's something in us that wants to stay away from minefields, and perhaps that there are some places that are kind of full of tension, that God, in fact, has us there for a reason. And maybe, in fact, we shouldn't be running away from certain things. Maybe, in fact, God is sending us to them. Does he bring us into situations so that we can hold our peace? Absolutely. I suppose sometimes he puts us in places simply so that we can pray. But the Spirit was moving upon him, and the Spirit moves upon us as well. And in those times, we need to understand our second thought today as we reflect on Joseph of Arimathea. And that is this: God has placed us where we are for his purposes. You aren't where you are for your own purposes. You are there for God's purposes. We are bought with a price so we can glorify God with our bodies. And so Jesus is crucified, and there is chaos around, and now there is a need. And here is Joseph. And he has a position of influence. He is respected. He could have kept his head down. He could have gotten through the entire crisis, but that's not what he did. He literally risked it all. Some could argue that why not do that earlier? And that's a fair discussion. But right now, something has changed. And it was his time. Guys, I want to tell you, there's times that God is going to put the spotlight on you. And you may have to risk some things for your association with Jesus and all that that might entail. So our question for us is, are we willing to stand for Christ when it matters? Boy, I hope so. Perhaps we need to really consider that there is, in fact, times when God places us right where we are, and it may, in fact, be risky. Esther found this out, and she passed the test in her life. And similarly, Joseph is willing to use his credibility for Jesus and for his family. What are we willing to risk when God puts us on the spot to take a stand for him? Now, up to this point, as we said, Joseph is flying under the radar. And it's not as if we are reading in Scripture that he's being condemned for it. But now something is changed. now is a time. Now in Matthew 10, as Jesus is sending out his disciples, he's sending them out to do the same works that he did, and he gives them some interesting advice. He says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." That's a challenging scripture. I mean, you know, he wants us to be as wise as serpents. We have a negative connotations. Another translation says as cunning as serpents. In other words, what he's saying is what we could apply this is God has given us some good sense, right? And some of us don't like to use it now, do we? So look, be wise, be as wise as serpents, but also as innocent in doves. We should be wise when we are in the midst of wolves. Okay? And there's sometimes that, quite frankly, we're not. We don't read the room. So many Christians just don't read the room. Don't understand. However, there is, and I know you're like, Pastor, you're talking on both sides of the coin. Yes, I am. And here's why. Because we need to not lean into our own wisdom and our own understanding, but lean into God's. Because there are times that God puts us on the spot for such a time as this. And there are times that God wants us to walk in wisdom. There's a time and a season for every activity. And as much as, and here's why I'm saying this, church family, we like formulas. And if we can figure out the God formula, we can remove having to rely on His Spirit each and every day. He wants a relationship with Him, not a formula so that we can take control. So what should we do? We should embrace wisdom. We should be wise, and we should embrace innocence. In other words, not missing out. How can we do this? As I said, relying on God's Spirit more than our own wisdom. And that way we won't act like the Apostle Peter and take out our sword and cut off someone's ear, which figuratively we have seen happen a lot. But there's also something else that we need to embrace if you're going to walk according to the Spirit, and that is courage. I know too many believers who simply look for a fight and they try to pick a fight, and that certainly is not what Christ has called us to do. We see something here, it's beautiful in Joseph. He seizes the moment in humility and God blesses it. And he is forever remembered in Scripture for this action. Which brings me to my final thought here today. And this is an important one when we're in that place, in the balance there about what does God have for us to do? And we know what His Spirit is prompting us to do. And then we're seeing what the potential backlash could be. Here's the final point. God will vindicate our faithfulness to Jesus. Amen. God will vindicate our faithfulness to Jesus. Joseph was in the minority opinion and the Sanhedrin. Mark lets us know that even though he was a respected member, and we read from John's that he was in fear of this, and yet he didn't agree. He stood not in agreement with them. And what's the lesson for us? How many Christ followers today, how many of you feel that you live in disagreement with the culture around you? It's going to get worse, gang. It's going to get worse. There is a growing anti-Christian sentiment in our culture. We see open legislation, we see court rulings, we see the open mockery of followers of Jesus, and we're often negatively stereotyped in the worst ways. There's a strong push for Christ's followers to conform to the culture that is around us. I feel it, don't you? So in John's gospel, even though we understood that Joseph lived, he was following, but in fear of the Jews, when the time came, he stood up. And he was a respectful voice of dissent. And there are times, in fact, and I believe the times are coming and the times are here, where we need to not just go to the back, but we need to listen to the prompting of God's Spirit to take our stand for Jesus. To take our stand for Christ. It is so important that we do, so we don't just go along with the world. But we need to take our stand and allow Christ to shine in the midst of those times. Joseph did not, this is what I like about Joseph, he didn't let his disagreement stop him from acts of kindness. Sometimes we get in those places of conflicts and we just pick up our toys and go home. You know who I'm talking about, right? Something goes wrong, we just shut down. Sadly, we can allow our frustration with the culture turn into an unrighteous anger, or even worse, a self-righteous anger. There is a godly anger, but it contains within itself the character of God. In our anger, we sometimes stop being like Christ. Righteous anger is still self-controlled. That's why Ephesians 4:26 says, in your anger, sin not. And so loving our neighbors and even our enemies and praying for those who persecute us, those mandates do not stop when we take a stand for Jesus. Can I get an amen to that? That's hard. We don't stop exuding the character of Christ when we take a stand. If we do, it's no longer Christ, I would argue, that we're standing for. We unfortunately have been witness to sometimes godly people. I mean, I'm certainly not perfect, and I know it doesn't take long in going through the Rolodex of your mind that you can find some bad examples in Christian leaders. It damages our witness, it burns bridges, but Joseph here now stands as an example of humility and strength of sorts. Joseph keeps doing his acts of kindness, and he doesn't lose his temper with the council to take his toys and goes home. And one may argue, again, that he may have missed out by not being bolder sooner. And that may, in fact, have some merit. I'm not saying that it doesn't. But as we read all four Gospels accounts, his acts of kindness were used to accomplish God's will. And in the end, he stands vindicated for his stance for Christ. And brothers and sisters, so will you. God rewarded him by his name forever being linked with the resurrection. What a blessing. What a blessing, gang. So in closing, the things that we give to God, he blesses. There was a place for him in Joseph's death. There was a place for him, but it wasn't just a physical place. His body could go to whatever tomb, and now this was a lightly used tomb, I guess, if he had to resell it. But for all who go and put their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, our eternal destiny has been secured. You never know how God may use your acts of kindness and generosity as we take a stand for him and show his love to those who desperately need it. Amen? Let's stand to our feet, church family, as we pray. Father in heaven, we just bless your name today, and we thank you so very much for opportunities that you give us to serve, opportunities that you give us to take a stand, opportunities that you allow us to experience divine courage, and help us not to shrink back. Help us not to miss those times, even when the world around us rails on what it means to follow you. Help us to stand as a clear example, as a clear understanding. Don't let this salt lose its saltiness. Don't let us take this light and hide it under a bushel. Lord, let it shine. We bless you, Father. We bless you for who you are. We bless you for what you do in our lives. And we ask you, Father, to make us ever so sensitive to the leading of your Spirit. Lord, that we won't shy back when the opportunity comes, but that we will truly do these things, our good deeds, God, that you would use them to impact the lives of those around us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy that we rely on each day. This we pray in Jesus' name. All God's children said, amen. If anybody needs to give their life to Jesus today,
the First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.